Now, chapter 4, and in chapter 4 and 5, we have Israel plays the harlot. And here in chapter 4, we have Israel guilty of lawlessness, immorality, ignorance of God's word, and idolatry. Now, I believe that you could put that down today on this nation in which we live. These are the sins of the nation. Now, it's true that the nation Israel was God's chosen people, and he gave the law to them. But let's understand one thing, that his pattern for any nation that wants to be blessed is along the same line. And therefore, we find here this nation guilty of the same things, or our nation, that the nation Israel was when God judged them and sent them into captivity. Now, somebody will disagree with me and said, well, we're not idolaters. Well, covetousness is idolatry. And I do not know of a nation that is more greedy, more worshiping the almighty dollar, and believe me, it's not worth worshiping today, than this nation of ours. May I say to you, the judgment of God was upon this nation. But we might read this and point our finger at them and say, it is a shame about how they turn from God. Look around you today and see if the same thing may not be true of us today. Now, I would just like to back up for just a moment, therefore, to chapter 3 at verse 1, because this, I believe, is very important. Here we read again, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love cakes of raisins." Now, four times in this little verse here, you have the word love mentioned. Great many people think you have to get to the New Testament before you find anything about love. I believe that if you'd examine it carefully, you'd probably find that there's more said about love in the Old Testament than in the New. That is because, of course, the Old Testament is much longer and there's more of it than we have of the New Testament. But it is interesting to note that there's a great deal about love. Now, I was thinking that this first verse here is actually an equation, a mathematical equation. And it puts it like this. God's love equals Israel's sin. And I shouldn't say equal, but God's love times Israel's sin equals Hosea's love times Gomer's sin. So you see that we do have an equation here, and out of that home he comes now to speak to the nation, and he knows how God feels about them. Now, everything up to this point has been in the way of generalization. God has said they've sinned, that they have played the harlot. They've been unfaithful to him. Now he's going to spell it out. And you can make a comparison, actually, between this particular chapter and the first chapter of Isaiah. And you ought to compare it there, because Isaiah spoke to the southern kingdom, and then he spelled out God's charge against the nation. Now, here, again, God brings them into court. He makes certain charges, and he proves them. That is the message of chapter 4. In fact, chapters 4 and 5, he's saying now to Israel, you are playing the harlot. And Israel, in this chapter, is guilty of lawlessness, immorality, ignorance of God's word, and idolatry. And we see here in this first verse, the Lord confronts Israel with the fact that they have no knowledge of God. And then in verse 2, he spells out their specific sins. Now, here in this first verse of chapter 4, the Lord confronts Israel with the fact that they have no knowledge of God, and then in verse 2, he spells out their specific sins. Now, will you listen to it? Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, he says these three things here. There's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. In other words, these people have been brainwashed with idolatry. And as a result, there was actually no mercy, and God had instructed them to be merciful. In fact, he said, when the stranger comes into your land and the poor, they're permitted to go in and glean. And God says, I take care of them this way, and you're to do this. Why? Because he says, I am the Lord your God, and I'm a holy God. They'd forgotten that. They were no longer being merciful. And there was actually no knowledge of God in the land. Oh, there's a great deal of religion, but no knowledge of God in the land. Now, they were breaking the Ten Commandments. Listen to this. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Now, each one of these things that he mentions, they were breaking the Ten Commandments. Go back to the 20th of Exodus and read it. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And all of this was even among their relatives, blood touching blood. They were committing all of these sins. They actually were breaking the Ten Commandments. I want to say something very carefully at this time. And will you listen very carefully? God gave the Ten Commandments, which is only part of the Mosaic system, to the nation Israel. But in that, God expresses his will. The church today is not put under the Ten Commandments as a way, that is not living the Christian life if all you do is keep the Ten Commandments. Now, that doesn't mean you break them. It just simply means he's called you to a higher plane, and you're called to live in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, God is not asking the unsaved world anything, but he does have a great deal to say about nations. And the nation Israel that he chose and dealt with them furnishes a pattern to the other nations of the world. Now, we have had what has been so-called a Christian civilization in Europe. It never was really Christian, but it had the semblance of it. The laws were patterned after this, and these are laws for a nation. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Among those are other things. God condemned drunkenness. God condemned homosexuality, and he has the strongest language for that. He says when a people or an individual indulges in that, and I don't care what you call it, my friend, God says he gave them up. He gave up this nation. They were guilty of that. They were guilty of indulging in these sins. We today are guilty of the same thing. There's no knowledge of God in this land. Oh, I know there's a church on every corner, and Sunday morning you can hear church bells everywhere. But, of course, a very small percentage of the population go to church. And very few are actually being reached with the Word of God. There is a Gideon Bible in every hotel room and motel room in this country. As far as I know, the first thing I do when I go to a new hotel or a new motel to stay, I look around for the Gideon Bible. And I've noticed recently it's been out on the table. That is, it's been out and opened up so you can see it. Now, I do not know how much it's being read. The Gideons say they receive many letters telling of conversion. But I'm sure that a great many of those Bibles are not ever opened. I know I've been to several places where I'm convinced that the Bible had never been opened before. We're a nation of biblical ignoramuses. We do not know the Word of God today in this land. But the Watergate hearings in Washington certainly turned the spotlight on our government, and actually not to one political party, but to both political parties, that there's corruption in this land of ours. And I wasn't quite sure whether all of the liars were sitting in the witness stand or were on the other side on the committee. And I think you'll find them in both parties. I think that you'll find corruption today in this land in both parties. And the chairman of the committee, I was greatly disappointed in him, the way he not only misquoted Scripture, he misinterpreted it, and said that the four Gospels contradicted each other. And that went out on television. And may I say to you, I, for one, protest that. Because I felt like demanding equal time, everybody else demands equal time, to answer that there is no contradiction in the four Gospels. And when a man says that, he reveals a woeful ignorance of the Word of God. Now, I'm saying all of this to say this, that our land is in the same kind of a condition that these people were in that day. I'm going to take just one particular phase. We're told that a few years ago that in Washington there were 128 cocktail parties every day. And again, the spotlight that's been turned on this hearings reveals that there's drinking probably in Washington, couldn't be more in Los Angeles, but there's been a great deal of it there. Now, I want to share with you today some facts and figures, and there are a few brave editors today in this country, but most of it's the liberal press. They follow one particular line, and just like Israel was brainwashed, our nation today is being brainwashed by nothing in the world but propaganda and liberalism. But down in San Diego, the local paper down there had a headline, and this goes back to January the 11th, 1972. It was on the front page of the paper, bottom of the page, but it was a headline, "Alcoholics Cost Area Businesses $10 Million. May I say to you, people cry out about the high cost of living, cry out about the high cost of war and high cost of government. All of that is true. But who's crying out against liquor today? No one's crying out against it. And yet, right here in Los Angeles, they say that in this country there are 9 million American workers who are alcoholics, and 450,000 of them are in Los Angeles County. What do you suppose that has to do with what you buy at the store today? They say, preacher, this is none of your business. It's my business in several different ways, and I wish there were more crying out against this sort of thing. The pulpits become extremely silent in these matters, and when I go to the store, I'm paying a higher price for things because government and the nation, we are engaged in gross immorality today. Breaking these Ten Commandments, you don't get by with it as a nation. These commandments have been the basis of every so-called Christian civilization, and I'm not going to debate that point with anyone. And it's estimated that half of the 55,000 deaths on U.S. highways and streets were the result of alcohol drinking. My, we had protests about the killing in Vietnam. There was more killing by alcohol in accidents. And I found nobody leading a protest in front of a brewery or the cocktail lounge. It's estimated that $15 billion is spent today for alcoholic beverage. Now, will you listen to this? Today they're saying alcoholism is a disease. And this has been answered by a doctor. He says, alcoholism a disease? If so, listen to this. It's the only disease contracted by an act of the will. It's the only disease that is habit-forming. It's the only disease that comes in a bottle. It's the only disease causing hundreds of thousands of family disruptions. It's the only disease promoting crime and brutality. It's the only disease contributing to hundreds of thousands of automobile accidents. It is the only disease playing a major part in over 50% of the more than 50,000 annual highway deaths. It is the only disease which is sold by license. It's the only disease that's bought in grocery stores, drug stores, and well-marked retail outlets. It's the only disease that is taxed by the government, and on. There's more to this. I'll just read that to you today. May I say to you, our eyes are shut to this because we've been brainwashed, and the liquor interests have this tremendous control today. And as a result, our nation sinks lower and lower. Because we have what's called a new morality, and it wasn't new at all. Israel was practicing it way back yonder in about 700 B.C., and I wouldn't call it new morality back there by any means. They were breaking all these commandments, and God condemned them for it. And homosexuality was practiced even back as far as Sodom and Gomorrah. The reason he destroyed these places, he judged them. And today, actually, some of the legislatures, filled with men ignorant of the Word of God, ignorant of this thing which has been basic for this nation of ours, and they pass legislation that makes it so that two homosexuals can get married. And today that they are to be brought into society and they are to be treated as a disease. My friend, is this the crowd that we want to bring into society today? The liberal church says that we should not consider them sinners. And I know I speak to many homosexuals. I'll get letters on this. May I say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ says that you've got to be born again. And he can deliver you from it. These things are not diseases today. But when they're treated as what they really are, sin, then God can deal with us. We are doomed as a nation. As much as Israel was condemned and sent into captivity. And after all, they were God's chosen people. We are not. By any stretch of the imagination, we can't make that claim. But this is the basis on which God judges nations. Now, I spent a little time there, and I got warmed up on that. I think somebody today needs to be saying something along this line, but the pulpit is strangely silent in this connection. Well, one reason, they never study Hosea. You know, here's one of the forgotten prophets. Now, I'm going to keep on reading, verse 3. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth in it shall languish, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the heavens, yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. The land will languish. And all of a sudden we found out that we're polluting everything today. When I was a boy, I went swimming in a swimming hole in a creek in southern Oklahoma that was as clear. You could see 25 feet to the bottom. My friend, may I say to you, it smells to high heaven. We polluted the land today. The land here is mourning. And then another very interesting thing is, a few years ago it was plenty. All of the granaries were filled with grain. There was plenty of everything. And may I say today, we're hearing something about scarcity. You see, when God judges a nation, the land is involved, and even the beasts and the fowls have to suffer for the sin of man. And they are suffering also today because of man's sin. Verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. What has happened? Why, the priest in that day was not doing his duty, not warning the people. And God had raised up the prophet. What about that? Verse 5, therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. That is the nation. Why? Because now even there were the false prophets that were rising up and telling people, well, everything's going to be all right. This thing's going to work out. We live in a new day, and the Bible is an old book, and the Ten Commandments, they belong to the past, to our grandfathers and grandmothers, but we today have reached a very high plane. May I say to you, We are a dirty lot. We have sunk very low today as a nation and as a people. Now, verse 6 is probably one of the most quoted verses. It's considered to be one of the most familiar verses. I'm reading now Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's the reason we're teaching the Bible today. That's the reason we're going into a book like this, is because, my friend, it's the ignorance of the Word of God. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. You see, God intended the whole nation to be priests unto him. And in the millennium, they will be that. But God says you're not even going to have priests at this particular time. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. That is, even the people of the nation. Now God says, I will also forget you because you've forgotten me. In other words, they've come to the time of judgment because they've gone through a long, sordid history of departing from the Lord. Now, the minute that, Christian friend, you get away from the Word of God, you could not live a triumphant Christian life by any means. You could not live well-pleasing to the Lord. And I do not care how many of these method conferences you go to that have all these little gimmicks that if you do this and do that and do the other thing, that things are going to work all right for you in your home and in your place of business and in your social life, and everything will work out right. My friend, the Word of God makes it very clear that it's not by these little gimmicks, these little methods. It's by a knowledge of the Word of God. Now, that is as clear as the noonday sun in this book and certainly in other places. Now, will you notice as God continues to bring against the northern kingdom his judgment upon them, that is, he hands down a decision, he's going to judge them, and he has now proven to them his case. They've broken the Ten Commandments, he went down the list. And they had broken them. Now he says, as they were, verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. In other words, as the nation increased, and God had promised to bless them by multiplying them. He told Abraham that. But all it did was just bring another sinner into the world. And after all, that's what happened when I came into the world. Just another sinner came into the world. But thank God, the grace of God reached down and somebody gave me the Word of God, and I was able to trust Christ as my Savior. But these people, they have an ignorance. They have no knowledge of the Word of God. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Now God says that he must judge the nation. And he says that he will change their glory into shame. Now, the glory of Israel was actually the temple with the Shekinah glory upon it and his visible presence with the nation and his definite leading of them and their witness to the world of that day of monotheism. In a world of polytheism, they worshiped the living and the true God. That was their glory. It brought the Queen of Sheba from the ends of the earth. Now what is happening is this. God says, I will remove my glory from you. I'll remove my blessing from you. And I will judge you. I'll let the enemy come in upon you and take you away. And of course, the enemy is going to be able to say, look, they said they were God's chosen people, and look what's happening to them. And apparently their God's not a very strong God. Friends, we're seeing today in this land of ours something very similar to that. God is judging many churches, and he's closing many doors today. You can look about you in this land of ours and see that God is still judging. And we are inclined to say, isn't it a shame to see a decline in a certain church? Well, maybe God closed the door. We need to recognize that only God today can afford to judge his own people. And he does that. Now, will you listen? They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. They not only sin, but they like to brag about it. As a young fella, ran with a pretty fast crowd in the bank I worked in, and we always liked, especially on Monday morning, to brag about our weekend, what we did. And you know what it was, either to get drunk or commit adultery or something like that. That's what you brag about. And they not only sinned, they bragged about it. And there, verse 9 now, chapter 4 of Hosea, and there shall be like people, like priests. The unfortunate thing is that the priesthood had sunk down to the level of the congregation. Now, I have always believed, and as you've heard me say, that I started out in the ministry, I wore a Prince Albert coat and a wing collar. I looked like a mule looking over a whitewashed fence. But I soon gave that up. I dressed just like the man sitting out in the pew, and I'm no different than that man in the pew. But I want to say this, that I want in the pulpit to give out the word of God so that I don't sink down to the level of that which is the man of the world. And today there are many ministers, they're the good guys. One man boasted to me. He says, you know, he says, my preacher says, you know, he says he comes out to our golf club. He plays golf, and I'm for that. I do that. I think it's great to mix with folk like that. He says, after the game, says he goes in the bar room with us, has a drink with us, says, you know, said he's just one of the fellas. Says, I sure do like him. Well, I wonder what God thinks about him. Like people, like priests. And I'll punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings, for they shall eat and not have enough. In other words, famine is coming to the land. And who would ever have believed that this great land of ours, just last year, a few years ago, that there would be no scarcity? Who ever heard of it, that you couldn't buy meat at the meat market, you couldn't buy bread, that there would be a scarcity of anything? And I say to you, I'm not sure. I think God judged us in the dust bowl many years ago. That's when I entered the ministry. And nobody listened to God then. Then we had to fight World War II. God judged us. And we didn't come back to God even World War II. So we've been fighting somewhere ever since. Just can't give it up. They shall eat, not have enough. They shall commit harlotry and shall not increase. You know, there's one thing, friends, about adultery. And I know today that I'm talking to a great many people that have had this in their mind, in their heart, because we're living in this day. And you can take it from a fellow that one time in his life, before he's saved, you can never, never enjoy it in the way in which God really wants you to, until you can enjoy it in marriage. And when you can put your arms around the woman that you have been loving, and you can say to her, I love you above everything else in the world. May I say, when you can say that, my friend, then there'll be an increase. And it'll be wonderful. They were committing adultery then, and they're doing it today, but actually, there's really no satisfaction in it. It's just a sort of a temporary release. And you hate yourself after that. And I know that. And some of you know that, my friend. And God knows that, because that's what he's saying here. God's spelling it out for you. They shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, adultery, and they shall not increase, because they have ceased to take heed to the Lord. Harlotry and wine and new wine take away the heart. Last time we gave you all these statistics about liquor in this country today, and nobody, and I mean nobody today, is lifting a voice against this. And I don't think I've said very much about it, but I sure have said a whole lot the past couple of days, and from time to time we do mention it. Harlotry and wine and new wine take away the heart, my friend. And part of our problem in Washington today are these two sins, harlotry, adultery, and liquor. They're the two problems in our government today. That's the reason that men lie. That's the reason that men will do crooked things. And that is not confined to one party or just one group. The whole crowd is guilty today. One writer said that in Washington, you don't know who to trust. May I say to you, what a sad commentary on our nation today. Don't tell me the new morality is working. It didn't work for Israel. They got away from the Word of God, and they said, we'd try something new. And they went in for it. The Northern Kingdom, you see, they had sin galore. They put up two golden calves. And with that worship of Baal, that was connected with it, the grossest forms of idolatry and the grossest forms of immorality. Now, will you listen? Verse 12. My people ask counsel of their idols, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of harlotry hath caused them to err, and they have played the harlot, departing from under their God. Now he's speaking here of the harlotry, spiritual adultery, which is turning from God. They went to inquire of idols. And today, we find people running after the gurus of India. Well, they haven't done much for India, by the way. But yet, we've had a crowd running after them. And someone has said that one of them that came over here has said that very candidly, he came for the money, and that it was nothing in the world but a religious racket as far as he was concerned, yet people went after it. People are going off into this type of thing today, and there's actually the worship of Satan today. I have here a clipping that comes from Daytona Beach, Florida. A group of Satan cultists tortured and beat a 17-year-old youth to death, believing he was an undercover narcotics agent, police said Wednesday. May I say to you that worship of Satan today is certainly not helping morality by any means. And these people, going into idolatry, idolatry was leading them into gross immorality. Now, let me keep reading here. And they sacrifice, this is verse 13 now, chapter 4, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow of them is good. That's where they put their idols, was on top of a hill under a grove. And you hear a great deal in Scripture. And they found out today, archaeologists, that the center of worship of idolatry was in these groves. It was cool there. Nice place to go. Therefore your daughters shall commit harlotry, and your spouses shall commit adultery. You see, the worship of idols, and we today have turned to idolatry, covetousness. All of this today, the greed of this country today, has caused many a family to try to get on in the world. They want to move to a better neighborhood. They want a swimming pool. They want a boat to take down. And they say, we're doing this for their children. And then all of a sudden, their children take off. And there are thousands of young people today that are wandering up and down this country and all over the world. I saw them in the Hawaiian Islands. I talked to three young people in Constitution Square in Athens, Greece, two young men and a young lady, and I'm sure that none of them were beyond their teens. One of them could have been 20. And there they sat, and they were then under the influence of drugs. I tried to talk with them, and I tried to find out who they were, and they said, we're nobody. We don't count. We've dropped out. What's happened today, friends? What's taking place today? Why, the problem is back there in the home. We're idolatrous. We're worshiping the almighty dollar. We've forgotten God. We've turned away from the living and true God, and we no longer worship Him. And we've not turned to a Savior that can redeem us and help us. Now, verse 14. He says, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for they themselves are separated with harlots, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. God says ignorance, so the law excuses no one. And because these people have gone on, I'm not going to judge them for the sin they're committing right now. I'm going to judge them because they've turned from the living and true God and from His way. My friend, as I said to a man, and I met him on a golf course, by the way, and he joined our foursome. He soon left us when he found out we were three preachers. And this man made a statement. Well, he said that he guessed that he was a sinner. He'd done this, that, and the other. Said, yes, I guess I'll go to hell. And I said, brother, you know you're not going to hell because you commit these sins. He says, what do you mean? I'm not going to hell because I thought that's what you preachers said. I said, this preacher never said that. I said, you're going to hell because you've rejected Jesus Christ. These people were being judged not because they had become harlots. They were judged because they've turned from the living and true God. Now, will you notice, he says here, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Avon, nor swear the Lord liveth. God says, I'm going to hold Judah back. I'll not judge Judah yet. And Judah, don't come up and worship these calves that they put up here. Now we come to something that's quite interesting. Verse 16. For Israel slideth back like a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Now, friends, let's look at what really backsliding is. A great many people think backsliding means that you have become a Christian, joined the church, and then you drop back into sin, and that's backsliding. Now, may I say to you, that's not backsliding the way it's used here. And God illustrates it so you can't miss it. For Israel slideth back like a backsliding heifer. Now, I'm very happy the fact that as a boy I had the privilege of living in the country and in a little town. And I think I've mentioned this before. There's a lived next door to us in southern Oklahoma in a little town we lived in, a rancher. He had a big ranch, and he had two boys, and they were both about my age, and we three played together. We used to ride these heifers out in the lot, and they would, you know, tie a rope around, as we said in that day, a belly band we'd put on them. We'd hold on to that, and then they'd buck us off. Now, every now and then, this rancher would load up. This was in the days before the automobile. In a wagon, he would load up these heifers to take them to market or take them out to the ranch. And he had a great big board, that is, it was a thing constructed out of boards that he'd put up at the back end of the wagon, and it was a runway that you just try to run the heifer up there. Well, what he'd do, you'd put a rope around the heifer, and then you'd push her from the back. And as you'd get the heifer up, she'd go up part of the way, then she'd stiffen those front feet. She'd just put them out stiff. And you know what would happen? You couldn't pull her. She'd start sliding backwards. That's what backsliding is. Backsliding heifer. They were stiffening their front feet, and instead of being led of God, they were slipping backward all the time. And backsliding means when you turn your back on God and you stiffen that little neck of yours and that little mind of yours and you say, I'll have nothing to do with God, you're backsliding when you do that, you see. When you refuse to go the way God wants to lead you. Now he calls Israel here a backsliding heifer. There are a lot of backsliding heifers today, and bulls also, by the way. Now, let me read the next verse. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now, we come to another word here. The word backsliding is mentioned three times in this book. And you'll recall it's only Jeremiah and Hosea. And they spoke to a nation ready to go into captivity, accused them of doing this, refusing to be led to God, refusing to come to God. Now, Ephraim, that name occurs 36 times. He picks out one of the tribes of the 10 tribes in the north and applies it to all 10 of the tribes. And I, frankly, have never been able to figure out just how God uses that term. Is he using it in a way that is it a term of endearment, or is it a term of ridicule? Now, this time through Hosea, I've come to the conclusion that it's a term of endearment. It's a pet name. You see, Israel in the north had really no name as a nation. Judah in the south was really the nation. And these 10 tribes had revolted, you see. And now God gives them, I think, a pet name. And you'll find all the way through it, it'll occur 36 times, Ephraim. And he says this in, I would say, a longing sort of way, but with a note of finality. He says here, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. God says there comes a day in a man's life that if he keeps on being in a backslidden condition, refusing to listen to God, there come a day when God no longer can speak to that man. Now he says to them, your drink is sour. You'll become an alcoholic if you keep at it, brother. And it's not a disease, it's a sin. Their drink is sour. They have committed harlotry continually. Her rulers love shame more than glory. And the sad thing today is that we have men in government in high places instead of using a language that is clean and chaste. They love to cuss, and they love to drink. They love the shame more than glory. The wind hath bound her up in its wing. They're carried away by every wind of doctrine, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. God says, I'm going to make them ashamed before it's over with.